we consider this morning the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John 1, we're going to read some selective verses together in the first chapter of John. Beginning at verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it." Dropping down to verse 10, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Historians will sometimes get together and play a game they call counter history. They look back on some of the key events of history and began to play the scenario and ask the question, what if the events of history had been different? What if, for example, George Washington had had sons? Would we have a family dynasty in the White House? Instead of Bill Clinton being our president, would we have some descendant in the line of George Washington? What if the Japanese had pressed the attack after they had totally crippled our Pacific fleet at Pearl Harbor? What if they had pushed on? It probably wouldn't have changed the outcome of the war, but it could have brought war to our own soil on the continental United States. What if the assassin's bullet had missed John F. Kennedy on November 22nd, 1963? In that event, he would have become embroiled in the very unpopular Vietnam War. The American sentiment about John F. Kennedy would probably be very different than it was. Historians, after getting together at one of those conferences, wrote a book. It was called History Rewritten. And the implications of some of those events in history changed just a little are pretty far-reaching. This morning, in our time together, I want us to consider the greatest what-if in all of history. What if Jesus had never been born? What if Jesus had never been born, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger and lived life among us and died for us? What are the implications of that for us? Well, we don't have time to consider nearly all of the implications of that, but I want us to look at five this morning that I think are key ramifications or implications if Jesus had never been born. Number one, if Jesus had never been born, we would have no intimate knowledge of who God is. Jesus came for the specific purpose of revealing who God is. If you want to know what God feels in the presence of death, you look simply to Jesus. And as you see Him brokenhearted at the tomb of Lazarus, you begin to understand how God feels in the presence of death. If you want to know how God feels in the presence of illness and pain and suffering and hurt and rejection, you look merely to Jesus, because Jesus came to show us what God looks like and what God feels like. In the upper room in John 14, Philip asked Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father and that'll be enough." I can almost see a smile grace Jesus' face and maybe Him shaking His head. Philip, have I been with you so long and you don't understand? Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. For I am in the Father and the Father is in me. He came to reveal to us what God is like. Man, from the beginning of history, has longed to know God. You can visit any continent and any culture at any point in history and find evidence of the fact that there's something inside man that longs to worship something greater than himself. You know, the story of Ecclesiastes is the story of a journey that Solomon made where he tried everything in the world to fill that void that he felt inside. He wanted to know God so desperately. He wanted something in life to fulfill him. And he concluded, after he tried everything, vanity of vanity, all is vanity and chasing after wind. You know what, folks? I wish Solomon had known Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ, he would have found what he was looking for. Because it is through Jesus you come to know who God is and what God is like. Dan Clark tells the story of a woman he knew going shopping this time of year a couple of years ago. In fixing to go into a department store, she passed what she described as an inner city child standing at the window looking in. She guesstimated him to be about 6 or 7, and she could tell by the clothing that he wore and the shoes that were totally worn out that he didn't dare go into that department store because he didn't think he would be welcome. And as she stopped and looked at him for a moment, it was one of those momentary, spontaneous acts of senseless kindness. She just bent over to him and she said, "Would you come with me into this store for a few minutes?" And kind of surprised he agreed to do so, she took him in the store and bought him an entire outfit. Brand new shoes, socks, pants, shirt, and a coat to wear to warm him against the cold. And she marched him right out the front of that door. And as she got out of the front door of the department store, she kind of bent over to him and she said, "Son, I hope you have a great holiday." And he looked up at her kind of hesitatingly and he said, "Ma'am, are you God?" She kind of smiled as tears began to fill her eyes and she says, "No, sweetheart, I'm just one of his children." And he said, "I knew you had to be some relation." Now, I got to tell you something, folks. How does a 6 or 7 year old connect God with that kind of generosity? I'll tell you how. Because Jesus came to reveal what God is like. And if he hadn't been born, if he hadn't come to show us what he is like, we would have never known the compassionate, loving, tender heart of God. What if Jesus had never been born? Number two, we would have no way to identify with God, nor God with us. John R. W. Stott, in his book called The Cross of Jesus Christ, makes this statement. He said, "I could have never even believed in God were it not for the cross. For," he says, "if in this world of pain, how could you worship a God who was immune to it?" He says, "It is the cross of Christ that gives my life meaning and centrality, because God came and experienced humanity for a while." As John put it in John 1, we read a minute ago, "The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us for a while." He tasted humanity with us. In Philippians 2, Paul describes this one who was very nature God. Would you think about that for just a minute? Very nature, God. The myriad upon myriads of angels' sole existence was to praise Him and bring Him glory. Their voices as they praised Him, Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 6, shook the thresholds of the throne room. The myriads of angels did nothing but give Him glory and honor and praise as they sang, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And yet Paul says about Him, He relaxed His grip on that. He didn't count that something to be held on to. He emptied Himself. Some versions say He poured Himself out. Like you take a glass of water and pour it out. So God set aside His unlimited nature for a while and took upon Himself limitations. This one who at one time was omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. That is, He was all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present. Set aside the glories of His unlimitedness for a while to be born and laid in a manger. This one who knew no limitations of time and space took upon Himself humanity. He had to use doors. He had to walk every place He went. He got hungry when He hadn't eaten. He got tired when He hadn't rested. He experienced rejection and pain and suffering like you and I experience. Why? Because He came to identify with us. He came to walk in our moccasins for a while. To say, "I understand how you feel." You see, He took upon Himself the limitations you and I experience so that He could say to us, "I know what it's like when you feel the limitations of your life. I've walked in your moccasins." What if Jesus had never been born? Number three, there would be no salvation from sin. No salvation from sin. One of the main titles that Jesus is given in the New Testament is used 80 times in the New Testament. It was His favorite designation for Himself. He called Himself the Son, what? The Son of Man. He said the Son of Man came to seek and to save, what? That which is lost. The very reason He was born, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger, and lived the life He lived, died the death He died, and was raised again the third day, was so that He might save us from our sin. Brother, sister in Christ, I don't know about you, but I don't need anybody to remind me that I'm a sinner. I have reminders almost daily in my life that I am a miserable sinner. And I know we hear talk from time to time. Everybody's got skeletons in their closet. The problem is, I know intimately the skeletons in my closet. And I know how miserably I have failed God. I need a Savior. And if Jesus had never been born, I would have never known a Savior and salvation for my sin. I read a commentator this week that had a new slant on the whole birth event that I had never read before. He went into this long thing that I won't bore you to tears with. Let me just cut to the chase, and here's what he says. He says that that night that Jesus was born and the angels appeared to the shepherds out in the field and sang glory to God in the highest and announced to the shepherds that a Savior had been born in the town of Bethlehem. It is his contention those shepherds were raising slaughter sheep. That is, sheep were being raised to take into Jerusalem and offer in sacrifice at the temple. Now, I don't know that he can prove his case, but if, in fact, he is right, what a twist on that story. That the shepherds are out taking care of slaughter sheep while the Lamb of God is being born in Bethlehem. That the sheep whose blood could never wash away your sin or mine are being cared for by shepherds who later go and look at the Lamb of God whose blood takes away the sin of mankind. Listen, if Jesus had never been born, you and I would have never known salvation from sin. Because the Bible tells us that the blood of bulls and goats can never wash away sin. Number four, if Jesus had not been born, we would have no victory over Satan. No victory over Satan. 1 John 3:8 says this. It says, the reason the Son of God came was to destroy the work of the devil. 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God came was to destroy the work of the devil. Now, the word translated destroy is a word that means to break. To break. And the word translated devil in 1 John 3:8 is the word diabolos in the Greek, and it means one who shatters. And so if you know what the words mean, John is doing a little play on words here. And John says in 1 John 3:8 that the Son of God came to break the one who shatters. You know, every time I blow it, I can sense the bony finger of Satan looking me in the chest saying, you are a loser. You are never going to make it. You are not worth saving. God will have nothing to do with you. And the reason the Son of God came was to break the one who shatters. He shatters my innocence. He shatters my confidence. He shatters my ability to live life victoriously. And Jesus comes along and puts His arm around me and says, I'll give you the victory you could never have on your own. If He had never been born, we'd have never known victory over Satan. Tony Casillas was an All-American at Oklahoma University, a defensive lineman, and is playing in the NFL. Last year, he played for the New York Jets. Now, for those of you who aren't football fans, let me just say this. The New York Jets are the worst team in NFL football. They are 1-14 going into their final game. It's a good possibility they're going to be 1-15. Tony Casillas played for the Jets last year. Today, this afternoon, Tony Casillas is going to start for the world champion Dallas Cowboys. Now, I know it remains to be seen if they're going to defend their title and all that, but nonetheless, they are the reigning world champions of football. He goes from playing on the worst team in the NFL to the best team in the NFL simply by a change of teams. Now, to put it rather crudely, can I give some spiritual application to that and say that is exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us? He has taken us from the ultimate loser and made us the ultimate winner. He's taken us from darkness and brought us to light. He has taken us from death and given us life. He has taken us from ultimate defeat and given us victory. And if He had never been born, we would have never known the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Number five, and finally, if He had never been born, we would never have the proof, the assurance of life after death. Paul writes about Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15. He says this about Jesus. That He was raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He says, as death came through one man, so resurrection from the dead comes through one man. He said, as in Adam all die, in Christ all will be raised, but each in his turn. Christ, the first fruits, and when He comes, all who belong to Him. Now, before Jesus came, folks, it was just speculation about life after death. The Jews who knew the Old Testament better than anyone were divided on whether there was life after death. The Sadducees, the ruling body of the Jews, the ones through whom the high priestly family always came, did not believe in resurrection from the dead. They didn't believe in angels or spirits or resurrection or life beyond the grave. The Pharisees, on the other hand, believed it very powerfully and strongly. They were debating all of the time and speculating whether there was life after death. But when Jesus comes, and He comes out of the tomb on the third day, He stamps Himself in history proof positive there is life beyond the grave. And He is the first fruits of all of us who fall asleep. My grandparents have been dead for many years. They were two of the sweetest Christian people that I've ever known, and I've known a lot of sweet Christian people because most of them are sitting in this room. My grandparents were two of the sweetest, most devoted Christian people you'd ever see. When the doors of the church building opened, they were there. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. When good works were being done, they were helping in on it. When generosity was needed, they were generous. They had that sweet spirit that I wish my children had been able to see as they grew up. I miss my grandparents. I miss the meals my grandmother used to cook that I'll never taste again in this life. I miss the confident smile and the pride she had for me, and the way she made me feel when I went to see her. I miss the embrace that my grandparents gave me. And I miss those encouraging letters that I used to get from my grandmother from time to time to encourage me in my walk with Christ. The one that was the happiest to know that I had been converted and baptized into Christ was my grandmother and my grandfather. My grandparents' bodies are in graves in Cisco, Texas. And it's this time of year that I often think about my grandparents because we spent so many Christmases with them. The people, can I tell you something? That's not the end. That's not the final chapter in their story. Because Jesus came forth from the grave, here is the promise of God. I will be with them again in the throne room of heaven. I will be with them again. And I know that this is a bittersweet time of year for many of us in this church family who've lost loved ones and said goodbye to some of the dearest people on earth to us this past year. And I know that this season is going to be not only a time of joy, but it's also going to be a time of intense pain. Can I tell you that in the midst of your pain, God says to you, this is not the final chapter. We will be together again in the throne room of God. And if He hadn't been born and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger and lived and died and was raised again, you and I would be in the most hopeless, helpless state in all the world. But because He lives, we too shall live. Amen. I bring you good news of great joy. For this day in the city of David, a Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord. And the light has come into the darkness, and the darkness cannot overtake it. Let's pray. Oh God, we have tried so many times to find words to say thank you for all we have in Jesus. And try as we might, we cannot express what we feel inside. We give you thanks for your Holy Spirit, that He interprets for us the things that sometimes we can only groan about. And we pray that He will do His work and interpret to you the deep felt thanks that we feel. Oh God, thank you for revealing yourself in Jesus. Thank you for the hope we have because of Him. Thank you for the life that's ours because of Him. We pray, oh God, during this season of the year, you might bless us with your promises. That you might give us the strength and the encouragement and the hope that might fill us not only now, but all year long. And we ask it in Jesus' name.
Why did He drink the bitter cup of sorrow, pain?
said, "Do not be afraid. I have good news for you. There is a great joy coming to the whole people. Today in the city of David's, a deliverer has been born to you, the Messiah, the Lord. And this is your sign. You will find a baby lying wrapped in his swaddling clothes in a manger." And all at once there was with the angel a great company of the heavenly host, singing the praises of God. The soldiers, having crucified Jesus, took possession of his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier, leaving out the tunic. The tunic was seamless, woven in one piece throughout. So they said to one another, "We must not tear this. Let us toss for it." And thus the text of Scripture came true. "They shared my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." That is what the soldiers did. But meanwhile, near the cross where Jesus hung, stood his mother with her sister, Mary, wife of Clopas, and Mary of Magdala. And Jesus saw his mother with the disciple whom he loved standing beside her. And he said to her, "Mother, there is your son." And to the disciple, "There is your mother." And from that moment, the disciple took her into his home. Let's pray.
To one.
Back of your announcement sheet, it's a song about a gift, the greatest gift of all. I invite you to sing with us on this if you have a sheet or listen. There is a third verse that we will do that's not on here that you can listen to.
To die and live again. child from the Father's hand, and no gift compares to you. Nothing we say or do, we only can fill our hearts with your joy, with your peace, and no gift compares to you. So many years have passed since Jesus came, as the babe so helpless. Now he reigns in majesty, but does he reign in you and me? Ask and he will come to you. See and you will find him in your heart if you believe. The greatest gift you could receive, and no gift compares to you. Nothing we say or do, we only can fill our hearts with your joy.